We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me ask you to get your Bibles, and we're going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. So grateful to have such an amazing staff, and I hadn't actually even planned to be here tonight. We were still going to be out of pocket and had some other things planned and saw what was coming and what was happening and sort of got on the phone and started making some phone calls and met our guys this morning, our pastoral staff. Don't we have an amazing pastoral staff here? I'm so grateful for them. Love our guys. And then, of course, all the folks behind the scenes, and kind of we did a big kind of switch up tonight to get everybody in here, and so thankful for my secretaries and everybody who serves so diligently on staff, and welcome teens and welcome kids to our service tonight. I think it's oftentimes a little bit missing that our kids are not often in service with us as adults. It's like we kind of want to shove them away and act like they don't exist, or, you know, kind of pull up and kick them and look at the poor Sunday school teacher and say, well, pray for you, God bless you, I'll see you in an hour and a half, right? And that we don't integrate, and I think it's a good thing that we do that. In fact, one of my goals for next year as we look at the calendar will be to have us do a little more of this. I think it's very, very important for that. Here we are. Pastor Chad asked a question. How many of you have been watching? Let me just ask you this, because I think we all need a big dose of honesty. How many of you have actually watched the news at all today? How about let's try that? Okay, some of you still are lying right now. Some of you are like, how many of you just don't care? You're like, what's going to happen is going to happen. Well, you can rest assured that for us as shepherds and as pastors, as leaders of the church, our hearts are very heavy and concerned for what is happening and how it will affect not just our lives and the lives of our church, but also the lives of our community. And we've already been meeting. We met early this morning, first thing, and I went over some stuff. And we have not yet canceled Sunday, but we are leaning very heavily that way. I know many of the schools have already closed for Friday. Some are even closing Monday. Nobody in here, I don't care how smart you are, nobody in here can predict where this hurricane's going to actually hit or land. And in the interest of safety and doing what is best and what is right and trying to keep everyone safe, we are leaning very heavily. We're going to make that decision tomorrow. We've purposely delayed just a little bit longer. We had planned to do that today, but after discussion. And then as we were planning and talking this morning, we made the decision to bring everybody in tonight just so you could be aware of what was happening. We do have a plan to kind of help secure the properties, and we've got some things in motion to help us with that. But more importantly than all of that, we need to kind of get our focus on the Lord. And get our hearts kind of on Him. And one of the most difficult things to do in life is to try and make a decision when you don't know what to do. And we sort of felt that angst a little bit. I was on the phone to Pastor Micah Tuesday morning, and we were talking about some things, and just kind of that angst, what do we do? And, life is often filled with uncertainty. In fact, someone said this, that there's only two guarantees in life, death and taxes, right? And I just came from Washington, D.C., and taxes are certain, okay? I can tell you that. Now, this is not very encouraging, okay? But let me give you a verse that will give you a blast of encouragement. It comes from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. It says, the name of the... Let's read it together. I want us to kind of engage tonight, so I don't want us all sitting there kind of like we're just kind of plopped on the chair and not here, all right? So let's all read it together. It's on the screen. You don't got to fish for it. We got it up for you, all right? Ready? Here we go. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. Pastor Chad was just singing that. He was kind of humming it this morning at about 8 o'clock. And I said, I think you should play that tonight and do that song. And he kind of laughed. And I said, no, I'm serious. And he said, okay. He called me this afternoon. He goes, I'm going to do that song. And really, the premise of that song is this verse. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, here's the point. While life is filled with uncertainty, there is safety when we trust in the Lord, church. Amen. There's always safety when you run to the Lord. There's always safety in the righteousness of our God. Notice the passage says something, that the righteous runneth into it and they are safe. Now, this is important, and here's why. Because the danger in life is not the uncertainty. That's not the danger in life. The real danger is running to the wrong place for rescue and help. That's the danger. And the point is, righteous people, and I know you don't want to raise your hand, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous. So if you're righteous, just say amen. Okay, it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. Righteous people, people who know the Lord, they realize something. And here it is. It is insanity to trust your life to your own understanding. It's insanity. It's crazy. Why would you do that? You, a righteous person, people who have been saved, people who know Christ as their Savior, they have figured out that the path that their life was on, not good, not good. And here's what they realize. When I run to the Lord, there's always safety in Him. Always. And this statement leads us to our text. This is perhaps one of the most quoted and well-known proverbs. It is my personal favorite proverb, okay? And so you're like, oh, so you're preaching your favorite verse. That's right, I am, all right? And I didn't know I was going to preach this. I had absolutely no idea. I didn't even plan to be here tonight. And so after our time together today and time of prayer, and I said, you know, I think this is where the Lord's leading me. This passage is packed with so much encouragement for us because it helps us to know what to do when what? You don't know what to do. Now let's look what the Bible says, okay? Because it's always good to orient ourselves to the scriptures, right? Amen. So if you're in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, would you say amen? And it's that was kind of anemic. We actually have kids in here. I was expecting like a shout. So if you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Okay, great. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall what? Direct your paths. Now, this is just a small piece of this proverb out of this entire chapter, which is 35 verses. And when we look at this verse, and when we line up the reality of where we are tonight here in the state of Florida, there are so many people in our state, and maybe you have felt this, and I'll be honest and transparent with you, I have felt this a little bit myself, sitting in the airport, seeing the news, and watching everything, and just thinking, by the way, it's dreadful to just keep sitting in front of the TV screen. I mean, it just puts this whole negative thing on you, you know? But there are a lot of people in our state who don't know what to do. They don't. In fact, many of our officials and leaders are pleading with people, and you've probably heard them, don't panic. I was coming to church tonight, and there were lines wrapped around the gas stations, you know. People backed up, and, you know, I was talking to one of our members, and they were saying, you know, people are walking out of the store with cases and cases of water, and he's like, PT, they don't even drink water. They drink soda. I know these people. They're just panicking, you know. One official said, it's time to pray. I was like, I like that advice, right? By the way, did you know that prayer should never be an afterthought? It should be our first thought. But the heartbreaking reality for many people is that panicking is their only real option. It's all they know. Their only human, fleshly, sinful reaction is to panic. When they see something like this coming, it's like, oh, what are we going to do? And the truth is, as believers, we don't need to get caught up in the panic and the anxiety. I love what Colin Smith said. He said, anxiety is anticipating a problem without the strength that Christ promises to give. Now, we know that the scriptures tell us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, right, church? And we know that we are to have faith. Look, this passage is not telling us to live a careless life, you know, just I call it the spiritual surfer mentality. We're just going to trust Jesus, dude, okay? No, that is not what the Bible, it's not just saying, you know, the hokey mentality of just let go and let God. That is just nonsense. That's not what the Bible is saying here. He's not saying live a careless life, but rather to have confidence in God. So how does it work? Whether it's a hurricane or heartbreak. Whether it's sickness or sorrow, whether it's cancer or criticism, whether it's problems or pain. Look, friends, storms are going to come and go. And you can be sure of that. The question is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You see, the bigger question is not, should we go buy lots of supplies? Should we board up our house? Should we leave town? Should we ride this thing out? I have news flash for all of us. The Bible's not going to give you specifics on those details on what you should do. You're not going to find, thou shalt leave Newport Richey. It's not, okay, thou must flee the Tampa Bay area post haste. It's not going to be, it won't be in there, okay? But what we do discover is that when we put into practice the principles and the truths that are contained in God's word, difficult decisions and direction becomes clear, and we live with a peace and not a panic. So how does that look? How do we actually make this function? First of all, we need to understand this. We got to stand here first, and that is that distress and difficulty should drive us to seek God. Distress and difficulty should drive us to seek God. I find it interesting how the community are saying, oh, it's time, let's pray. Our prayers are with you. Our prayers are with you. Have you noticed how God suddenly becomes important in a crisis but is pretty much ignored the rest of the time? It's very interesting to me. And in the midst of a crisis, we are always faced with a choice. We either run to God or we run away from him. But here's the point. Of course, many people are going to run toward God. I'm going to say this because I believe it to be so true. There are a lot of people who do not have a relationship with God who are praying to him right now. You agree with that? I know it to be true. There's people, I'm not a praying man, but I'm going to go ahead and pray at this point. They want God to just kind of, look, people are going to run to him. But how quickly their direction will change when things appear safe. And by the way, safety is an illusion. Let me say that again. Safety, it's an illusion. Here's what Job said. Do you know Job? Yeah, here's what he said. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet what? Trouble came. Trouble does something. Trouble teaches us that our trust must not be in God just for the crisis moments, but for the everyday moments of our life. You see, it's in the mundane moments where life is actually lived. When we're in the peak and when it's on the high and things are great and we're praising God, it's wonderful. When we're in the valley, when there's a hurricane, when there's a crisis, when there's a problem, what are we doing? We're seeking God. We're down in that valley. We're on our knees. But guess where life is normally lived? In between the peaks and the valleys. In the mundane, in the difficult, in the dreary, in the day in, packing the school lunches and getting the kids to school and showing up to work and filing our report and filling our car with gas and cleaning the house and mowing the lawn. The mundane. Friends, I have great news for you tonight. You ready? This storm will pass. It's going to pass. Your problem, it will subside. Your sickness, it will be sustained. Your sorrow will be soothed. But God must remain the center of your world and the center of your joy. You see, our purpose is to seek him, and as Paul said, to know him. And when a crisis comes, there's no reason for the believer to panic. We should say, Lord, let me know you more in the midst of this. Christians, if I could urge you to do something tonight, don't practice rabbit foot theology, you know? Where you just kind of hope and pray and like God's the genie in the lamp, you know? I'm just going to, you know, offer up. That's what lost people do. We don't live by that, right? Seek him, stay close to him in God, and it is in God who will sustain you, not only in the crisis moments, but also in the mundane, because here's what the psalmist said. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall what? Sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, we saw that word once already, righteous. The righteous run to it. He says here, he will never suffer the who? Righteous to be moved. I want you to note this tonight. Stability in the storms of life are not based on our intelligence, but on our commitment to a God who has promised to sustain us. It's not based on our intelligence. Well, is it going to hit here, and how are we going to? That's not going to sustain you, okay? All of your knowledge, it's not going to sustain you. What will sustain you is you committing to God, trust in who? The Lord. Trust in him. You know, the word trust, it carries with it the idea of, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down, total commitment. Not half-hearted, total commitment, okay? committing your life to the Lord is a personal decision. Look at your Bible. Four times in these verses, you see thine and thy. This is a personal decision. This is a personal application. You have to personalize this. It is an indication that we have a responsibility to give our heart and our trust and our ways to the Lord. The heart is where we make that decision. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In the Old Testament writings, the heart was the seat of everything. It was the seat of emotions. We would maybe use the word, it was your core. It's where it happened. And what the psalmist is saying here, or the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is saying here is, it's the core of you. It's everything that's within you. Total trust, without reservation, all in the Lord. And that's why, number two, you must rest your life on the truths of God's word. You trust in him, but he's given us truth. You see, at some point, and I'm going to be real frank with you, this is tough, okay? But at some point, your claim to truth must come into direct contact with the crisis of your life. Your claim to truth, I believe this, it's going to have to come into direct contact with the crisis that comes into your life, whatever it is. You see, finding answers in a crisis only comes from resting yourself totally on the sufficiency of the scriptures. We trust in God's character. We rest in his goodness. We're guided by his grace. We rely fully on what God's word reveals to us. And there's two things we need to note from this. First, it's reliance. Total reliance. Notice, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. All of your heart. To trust means that you throw yourself down upon someone or something. When my boys were little, which seems not that long ago, but it is now, it's 20 plus years. One of my favorite things is I would put them on the kitchen countertop and they would stand there and we would be this close and they would jump to me. And then they'd say, step back, Dad. And I would step back and then they would jump again and they'd laugh and I'd put them back and they'd say, step back, Dad. And I'd step back and by this time their eyes are getting big and Angela's left the room. And they would jump again, and I'd catch them, and I'd walk back to the counter, and then you could see there was fear and intrepidation. By the way, they didn't want to do that when they became teenagers. I only ever dropped them once. No, it never happened. And here was the point. It was total, absolute, complete trust that Dad would catch them. They didn't think, oh, I wonder if he's strong enough. I wonder if he's big enough. I wonder if he's smart enough. I wonder. Those thoughts never entered their mind. They looked at me and I looked at them and they said, I'm coming, Dad. And they jumped. See, this is trust. This is what the writer is saying. Total, complete trust. When you trust, you are throwing all of your present and your future hopes on the Lord and you're finding shelter and security from him. I love what Emerson said. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Isn't that good, church? All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. Trust steps onto the bridge of God's loving power and leaves the shoreline of our abilities behind. When you trust God, you are betting your life on his character and you discover that he is totally dependable, right, church? His character makes it utterly impossible for him to lie, and every purpose of God is noble and holy without any ulterior motive. His plan for your life always works together for your good, no matter what. And despite this storm, God's still going to be good, and good will come out of this. So there's reliance, totally. And then there's renunciation. And this is the hard part, because the text says, lean not... Notice that. Lean not unto something, your own understanding. When you lean, you are supporting yourself as though you are leaning for assistance. The strong negative here in the text is do not support yourself or lean your weight on your own understanding. Nothing in life is more exhausting than leaning on your own wisdom, laboring as though it all depends on you, or living from a human standpoint. Did you know that living this way will produce panic in you? And that's why some of us are panicked tonight. because we think it all depends on us. That's why those of us in here who are control freaks, when something gets out of our hand, we feel like we can't control it, we start to completely have a meltdown and lose control. Right? Those of you who are control freaks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have to have control. You have to have the ability to be in control. And the truth is, until you yield yourself and renounce that and say, Lord, I trust you. You are in control. What was Pastor Chad singing? In the eye of the storm, okay? We have to renounce anything about our lives and choices that are not tempered or molded by the will of God. Renouncing pride, renouncing evil will cause our own understanding to be stripped of self-reliance and our own self-sufficiency. Do you know that when the Bible tells us in this verse not to lean to our own understanding, it is not encouraging us to be irrational, okay? It's not. The Bible puts up no wall of separation between our intellect and faith. In fact, you should know this, that the book of Proverbs speaks very highly of understanding. In fact, here's some verses for you. You can try to get all these down if you'd like. I'm going to bust through them really quick, and they're not even coming onto the screen. The Bible says, incline your heart to understanding, Proverbs 2. Raise your voice to understanding, Proverbs 2:3. Understanding will guard you, Proverbs 2:11. Blessed is the one who gets understanding, Proverbs chapter 3. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, Proverbs 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. By wisdom, by instruction, he tells his son, get understanding. So, if we're supposed to get understanding, why are we not supposed to lean on it? See, that's one of those moments in the scriptures you're like, wait a minute, I thought I knew that verse. So he just said, don't lean on your own understanding, but then he says, go get understanding. You know where the issue is? The source. You see, what we're told not to lean on is not understanding, it's our own understanding. Well, who's going to send this hurricane to Florida? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why it came to Houston. I don't know why things are, I don't know that. You read the Bible and you read things that happen, you're like, well, I don't know. But what we're told not to lean on is our own understanding, meaning conclusions based primarily on our own perceptions, because our own understanding simply will not bear the full weight of reality. It was never intended to. That's why you got to go to a different source and not your own. You rest your life on the sufficiency of the scriptures. And then lastly, our relationship with God will ultimately determine our direction and decisions. Now, this is where these two verses are linked. It says, don't lean unto your own understanding, but look at verse 6. Are you there? Are you there? Like 10 of you, are you there? Okay. In all, how many of your ways? All your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Now, an acknowledgement of God means something. An acknowledgement of God signals a personal bonding with him that results in a change of behavior. We're to come and become so in awe with the character of God to imitate him in our walk, to be obligated to his will, that our choices, every choice we make, is made in light of our relationship to God. Will this please the Lord? Does this honor Christ? We are to recognize and observe the Lord in all of our ways. Instead of leaning on our own man-made crutch, we're to look to the Lord for guidance and direction in our life. The good news is that you and I are not alone in the decisions of life, right? You see, we have a built-in guide. The eternal God lives in us and desires to show us the way. Here's what the psalmist said. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt, what? Guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, what does he say? Do you not see the two bookends? Is it not so clear that he says, you're going to guide me with your counsel while I'm here? And in the end, you're going to receive me where? To glory. Is there any better news than that tonight? Now, here's where we live. We live somewhere in the middle, don't we? We live somewhere in the middle. When we claim a relationship with God, there should be some obvious signs that should indicate that this is the case. Do you know that our life will not always be smooth sailing? Some of you are like, I thought after I got saved, all my problems left. Somebody lied to you, all right? Our life is not always good. In fact, let me be very, very honest. I wish somebody would have told me this years ago. It would have helped. Maybe this will help someone tonight. In fact, your life is probably going to be the complete opposite of smooth sailing. Complete opposite. In fact, what should be evident is a life that is faith-filled, a life that is faithful, and a life that is marked by trust and obedience in the faithful one, our God. You know, my wife and I, we got in late last night, and not too late, but late enough. And how many of you know when you get older, your bedtime goes down? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so when you say late, it's kind of a relative term. But she and I had planned this trip, and we spent a great time together, just she and I, and did some things we'd always wanted to do. And we kind of made a deal. Married people, listen up. We sort of made a deal. And we got in the car, and I said, hey, babe. I said, how about you be the navigator? And she said, okay. And I said, you got the GPS, and you just tell me where to go, and we'll go. She said, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, I'll drive. We rented this little roller skate of a car. I mean, it was terrible. I got in her car. I drive a truck, and I got in her car when we got back, and I said, it's nice to be in a car. She goes, oh, so you'll never make fun of my car again, will you, Todd? I said, no, never. You have a real car. And so we took off, and we ended up taking... I think her GPS is totally possessed by the devil. We took every back road, every shortcut. It was just the most... And here was the problem. You see, I knew where we were going. So what I had done, foolishly, I had looked and thought, oh, this is the way we're going to go. And so in my mind, I kind of had a general direction of where we were going. And I was kind of all ready. And we'd get out on the road. She says, okay, we're turning left. And I said, what? She was like, Todd, you said I said, okay, babe, okay. And we're driving along. She says, okay, we're turning right in 700 yards, 500 yards. Todd, right now. I'm like, what? I think we're supposed to go straight. She's like, turn right. So we would turn right, and we had some marital moments. It was good. Strengthening your marriage, you know. And so, and I would say this to her. I must have said it to her three or four times. I would say to her, Angela, why are we going this way? And she said, because this is the way we're supposed to go. And I would look at her and say, what's wrong with your phone? And towards the end of our trip, after we had gotten to everywhere we wanted to go, every single time, and we didn't get lost one time, except the one time I didn't turn where she told me, and we had to turn around, she finally would just look at me and she would say, Todd, it's fine. We'll get there in the end. And somebody said it this way, the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. But they do get there. It's not straight, and it's not smooth, and it's not peaches and cream. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? I'm going to close and give you three practical things to walk out of here with tonight before we pray together. Number one. And I can't just give you these without giving you all this stuff before. You understand that, right? Because some of us would just run to this and try to just grab these three things and say, it didn't work. Well, you got to get the other stuff first, okay? So number one, fully rely on God. So what do I do? You fully rely on God. You go back to point one and then go to point two and then go to point three and you come to this conclusion, I have to fully rely on God, because I'm going to share this with you. There will be other times in your life when you just don't know what to do. You can't lean to your own understanding. You can't call mommy or daddy. Even wise counselors. I was on the phone today with one of my mentors, and I said, hey, what are you guys doing for your services? And he said, what are you doing? You see, God is our rock. He is our refuge, and he is our righteousness. Fully rely on God. Number two, renounce your own wisdom. Can I share something with us? None of us are as smart as we think we are. No one in here is the fourth part of the Trinity, okay? We're just not. In exercising faith, please know this, trusting fully in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding, we're not setting aside our intellect. God's not saying, well, just, you know, be silly. And, you know, you've heard the story about the man's house that was flooding and they came in the boat and finally he's on the roof and he says, oh, I keep saying I'm trusting God. And he finally dies and he gets to heaven and God says, what are you doing? And he says, I don't know what happened, Lord. I prayed. And he said, I tried four times to get you. You didn't listen, you know? Okay, we've heard that. God's not saying set aside your intellect. No. Note this tonight. We're not resting our intellect, and this is important, we're resting this intellect upon the intellect of God. Nothing is wiser or saner. Nothing. And I love John for saying that. It's so brilliant that we're resting our intellect upon the intellect of God. Nothing is wiser or saner. To do so is to allow him to direct your path, which will not only lead to ultimate joy, but also make the journey itself, even when laden with sorrow, a joyful journey. And then lastly, cultivate your relationship. Cultivate your relationship. Press into what it is God is doing in your midst right now. Trust in him. Rely on him. And say, Lord, not why, that's not what you want to ask, but what? What can I learn? What are you teaching me? What will this benefit others that you're going to bring me into contact with? You see, times of crisis and questions are often God's way of calling us into a deeper relationship, and it's his way of, as I learned this week on our trip, rerouting our path. Amen? Rerouting our path.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.